Greet you this morning in the name of our blessed Lord. Glad to be with you and sharing the inspiration as we look into his word. How to think about how much we don't know, we would not know if it would not be for his word. Do you ever think about it? Just think about what all we think of the Sunday school lesson. We'd be left to just simply imagining what it was like or what happened if we didn't have the word of God. So that's why we use it every Sunday morning as we preach from his word. Message title this morning is, Not a Hoof Left Behind. Giving that to you right up front, sometimes preachers preach and you're halfway through and you're wondering, what's the title going to be? Well, that's what it is, Not a Hoof Left Behind. And just in case you have a question in your mind as to whether this message title even has a biblical text or not, I invite you to turn to Exodus chapter 10. Exodus 10. We're going to be looking at chapters 1 through 10 this morning, skimming through them. Right now I'm going to be kind of doing like you do when you read a book sometimes. You wonder, how's this going to end? And so you look at the last couple pages to see what it's going to be like. And that's chapter 10. Go down to verse 24. Exodus 10:24, Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, Go ye, serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be stayed, let your little ones also go with you. And Moses said, Thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go with us, there shall not a hoof be left behind. I'll stop reading there. Now, the background for the story, of course, goes back to the beginning of Exodus, so you can turn back to Exodus chapter 1. I'm not going to be reading all of these 10 chapters. I'm going to just kind of pick out some of them. I'd like to start reading at verse 6. Exodus 1, verse 6. And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful, increased abundantly, and multiplied, and waxed exceeding mighty. And the land was filled with them. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also against unto our enemies and fight against us. And so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. They built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramus. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. They made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service, where they made them serve, was with rigor. Moving down to verse 23. And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage they had cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. We'll stop reading there. So we see here how then God decided to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. And, of course, he chose Moses and Aaron to speak to Pharaoh, requesting that they let them leave. But Pharaoh wasn't ready to just let them go. So we have a conflict. And we read here about the resulting punishment that God brought on Egypt. Move down over to chapter 5, the beginning of the chapter, verse 1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And then we have Pharaoh's response in verse 2. Pharaoh said, Who is the Lord, that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And we'll notice then God's response to Pharaoh's refusal. And was brought about some very, very sore punishments, judgments. The first one we have, if you go back to Exodus chapter 7, water that was turned to blood at 7:21. And the fish that were in the river died, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river, and there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. And so 7 days later, God sent Moses to Pharaoh again, and we see what happened here. Let's go down to over to chapter 8, verse 34. And because of his refusal to let him go, chapter 8, verse 3, "And the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house and into thy bedchamber, upon thy bed and into the house of thy servants, and upon thy people and into thy ovens and into thy kneading troughs. And the frogs shall come up both on thee and upon thy people and upon all thy servants." Just imagine. In fact, it's almost kind of hard, isn't it, to imagine what that would have been like. Getting up at night, walking across the bedroom floor, and stepping on spongy, jumping frogs. But you know what? That wasn't enough for Pharaoh to change his mind. We have the third plague, you might say, the third thing that brought about him, over and down into verse chapter 8 here, and down to verse 16. "And the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod, and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And it did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt." Imagine, lice all over your body, in your hair, all over. How they could sleep is beyond my imagination. But still, Pharaoh chose not to let them go worship God. And so, God brings another plague, down to verse 24. "The Lord did so, and there came a grievous swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh, and into his servants' houses, into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted by reason of the swarm of flies." Now it was kind of getting almost too much, and Pharaoh was ready now to make a deal. So Pharaoh attempted to compromise with Moses and told him that the children of Israel would be allowed to worship God. Down in next verse, 25. "Pharaoh called on for Moses and for Aaron and said, go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land." Where did God want them to go? It's 3 days' journey. Where in the wilderness? Pharaoh said, okay, you can go worship God, but do it in the land here in Egypt. And here's where we have compromise number one. He said, stay here in Egypt while you worship your God. And of course, the response from Moses came rather quickly. Verse 27 says, we will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness. And sacrifice to the Lord our God as he commanded us. Well, you see, events happening right after each other. Pharaoh responds with another compromise in verse 28, next verse. Pharaoh said, I will let you go, that ye may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only ye shall not go very far away. Entreat for me. So Pharaoh's number two compromise was, don't go very far away. Well, God's response was nothing to do with a compromise. What I said is what I meant. And he repeated the same request. And let's go down to chapter 9, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, go in unto Pharaoh and tell him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For if thou refuse to let them go and will hold them still, Behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thy cattle, which is in the field, upon the horses and upon the asses and upon the camels, upon the oxen, upon the sheep. There shall be a very grievous rain. But you know, Pharaoh's heart was still hard, and he refused to allow them to go as he was told. And so we have plague number 5. Chapter 9, verse 6, we have the death of the cattle. Chapter 9, 6, and the Lord said, and the Lord did that thing on the morrow, and all the cattle of Egypt died. But of the cattle of the children of Israel died not one. Well, we have the response to Pharaoh. What was it? It was the same. He said, you know, you cannot go. Well, then we have next in verse 10. We have the boils. And they took ashes of the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses sprinkled it up toward heaven, and it became a boil, breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast. Now, you need to experience boils to really understand the pain and the discomfort and misery that you have with boils. I know. I had a few of them. I was old enough to know, I was old enough to remember what they were like. I had them on my backside. I couldn't sit. I couldn't even sit to eat. I had to stand at the table while I was eating. That went on for a number of weeks. Well, coming back to the story, in spite of the boils, did that have him change his mind? Did it convince Pharaoh to allow the children of Israel to leave? No, it didn't. So God brought plague number 7, and that's the hail in verse 24, chapter 9. So there was hail, and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt, since it became a nation. Well, finally, it seems like maybe Pharaoh's getting the point. Pharaoh's maybe changing his mind a bit. And so he calls for Moses and Aaron. That's in chapter 10, verse 10. And he said unto them, let the Lord be with you, as I will let you go, and your little ones. Look to it, for evil is before you. And the words were barely out of his mouth until he changed his mind. Look at verse 11. Not so. Right after he says you can go, then he says, well, not so. Go ye, now ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. You notice compromise number 3. He said the men are going to be free to go, but not the women and the children. So what happens? It's what was expected. We have plague number 8, and that's the locusts. Exodus 10, verse 15. For they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened, and they did eat every herb of the land, and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left, and there remained not any green thing in the trees or in the herbs of the field through all the land of Egypt. All right, now it seems like maybe Pharaoh changed his mind. He confessed to his stubbornness and sin in verse 16. But you know what? As soon as the locusts were gone, he changed his mind again and refused to let them go. And so that brings us to plague number 9. That's darkness. Chapter 10, 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place, for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. You notice it said there that the darkness was so heavy, so thick that it could be felt. You perhaps have been, like I have been already, in a cave. It was lit up, of course. You walked through it. When you were way back, what did they do? Snap the switch off. They left you know they're going to do it just to see how dark it is. You know, you could take your fingers right up to your eyes, right next to your eyes. You could not see them. It was so dark. But it was dark, but we couldn't feel the darkness. It just was extremely dark. Well, Pharaoh realized that the darkness had completely stopped the nation of Egypt. I mean, dead in its tracks. The halls of government, the economy, the military, all the movements that would happen in normal society ceased. The whole nation, everything, everyone, every place in Egypt was just enveloped in darkness. Nothing, absolutely nothing could be carried on. No business, no work, no construction, no buying or selling. Not even being able to go out and secure, you know, food. Even the basic essentials and necessities of human life couldn't be, well, you just didn't have it, couldn't do it. They were blanketed in pitch black darkness. Life and survival could not last, not for long. There's a question came to my mind. Could have they started a fire? Fire gives light, right? So if they would have started the fire, still dark. Or would the darkness that was so heavy you could feel it, would it smother out that match or whatever they used to, flint or whatever they used to start the fire? Would it mean that it didn't even, you couldn't even have a fire? Or could they start the fire and the fire would burn, but you couldn't see it? And here the house could burn down and they were in it. They could. All of a sudden, they could feel the heat, but couldn't see where it's. I mean, you keep going, and you're after a bit, you're like, "Wow, that was really pretty devastating, pretty terrible." It really was. It really was. Well, Pharaoh had no choice. He had to send for, you know, Moses. I don't know how they got to them. I guess they stumbled through the darkness, felt their way, until they got out of where they were at to where they reached Moses. Of course, there was light. They brought him to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh suggests another compromise down in verse 24, chapter 10. Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, "Go ye, serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you." Notice compromise number 4. Let your flocks here. Well, Moses' response, of course, as expected, was not one of compromise. Verse 25, "And Moses said, Thou must give us sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle shall also go with us. There shall not a hoof be left behind. For thereof must we take to serve the Lord our God. And we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come thither." You'll notice, again, there was no compromise on God's part. Not even a hoof of the cattle were to be left behind. Every animal had to go. That was the message of God to them then. The question I'd like to raise this morning is, what is the message for us today? What does this story really tell us? What can we learn? I have to think of the Apostle Paul. In writing to the Corinthians about the devil, said in 2 Corinthians 2:11, "For we are not ignorant of his devices." I believe one of the reasons that God has given, preserved for us the scriptures, is to inform us of the devil's wiles, of the to uncover his subtlety, to expose his methods of attack against us as humans. Referring to some incidences in the history of Israel, the apostle declared, and it's written in 1 Corinthians 10:11, he says, "Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." Or another way of saying it is, now all these things happened unto them for types, and they're written for our admonition. I believe that in light of the scriptures, we are fully justified in regarding the compromises of Pharaoh as samples, as types, you might say, of the temptations that the devil now brings to bear upon the people of God. I'd like to now examine the four compromises that Pharaoh offered and attempt to see the message that's in it for us today. You remember compromise number one, if you were taking notes, or remember, was stay here in Egypt to worship your God. That goes back, referenced back in chapter 8, Exodus 8:25. Remember when it says, Pharaoh called to Moses and Aaron and said, "Go ye sacrifice to your God in the land." In the land. You can worship God, just stay in the land. Stay here in Egypt to worship. So in this story, we have Pharaoh attempting to negotiate and have Moses compromise on the things that God had clearly said. And I believe likewise today we have the devil that is attempting to negotiate and have us compromise on the things that God has clearly revealed. Back in the Garden of Eden, remember what the devil said to the serpent? "Hath God said?" Question mark. Are you sure that that's what he meant? Are you sure that you understood? Did God really say it? I believe the devil would have us stay in Egypt, which is a type of the world, and still go through the forms of worship. And I believe that he has succeeded in many ways with many professing Christians. You know, there's many Christians that have adopted the Egyptian patterns for their worship. We don't call it Egyptian worship today. The more modern term is contemporary worship. Contemporary worship. And along with the contemporary worship is the contemporary music. Takes my mind back one Saturday. I called a Christian bookstore. And they put me on hold. And while I was on hold, of course, it's like a lot of places, you know, you have music on hold. And they had some religious music. I'm going to call it contemporary music on it. In fact, without listening to the words, which you couldn't hardly understand anyway, but without listening to the words, you would have thought the music came from Hollywood. But it was religious. It was so-called contemporary. It was clearly not God-honoring Christian music. Another area of compromise today is to have us stay in the land. What would be the application for us today? Stay in the land instead of assembling with the saints on the Lord's Day. You know, that temptation faces us when we go maybe with the family to a cabin up in the mountains, traveling to a faraway place. Well, I believe we can sense the presence of God, I believe, in the mountains. But I don't believe it'll ever take the place of gathering together with the saints like we are here this morning to worship our God. But it is a compromise that I believe the devil would have us to easily, you know, just bypass the worship with the saints. One more reason that Moses gave as to why he would not accept Pharaoh's proposal. He said, "We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness to sacrifice to the Lord our God as he commanded us." In other words, it wasn't a matter of trying to see what was going to work best for everybody. No, they had a direct command from the Lord what they should do. Here, Moses, I believe, reveals the real point of the enemy's attack. It was an attempt to neutralize the word of God. God said, "You got to go in the wilderness, period." You know what? We might as well recognize the fact that when God has spoken on issues, we had better just mind it, because that settles the matter. No room is left for debating or reasoning. Our duty is simply to submit to his word. Our motto should be, "God said it, I believe it, and that settles it." What is it that separates Anabaptists from mainstream Christendom? I think it's this very thing. And that is that the Anabaptists always have accepted God's word on whatever subject it might be. Separation of church and state, Christian woman's veiling, separation from the world, divorce and remarriage, marriage only between a man and a woman, gender ideology is rejected. And the list goes on and on. That's what separates us from mainstream Christian men. And let's not be ashamed of it, because we are doing the right thing. We are respecting God's word. Well, Pharaoh was not able to convince Moses to accept compromise number one, to stay in Egypt, to worship your God. And you remember his second compromise was, don't go very far away. Takes us back again to chapter 8, verse 28. Pharaoh said, "I will let you go, that ye may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only ye shall not go very far away." Okay, go out to the wilderness, just right next to us, but don't go very far away. Pharaoh was ready to lengthen the chain, but it was still a chain, still a chain. Today, I believe this is one of Satan's favorite and most successful temptations. Don't let Satan spoil your life. There's no need to cut ties with your old friends and associates. You can still go to their parties. Just don't take part with their activities. At least not to the extent that they do. I was invited this fall to go to our class reunion. I graduated in 1966 at the Cedar Crest High School. And there's a reunion this year. I got the invitation. I thought about it. I'd love to see some of those old friends that I had in school. But I got to thinking about it. No. They got a JD that's going to be there, you know what I mean? Someone that's going to be playing the music. There's probably going to be dancing. There's going to be, what was the word, the letters that I saw on that thing? BYO? BYOB? Bring your own beer? I think that's what it stands for. As I read that invitation, I thought, oh, you know what? I'm staying away. I don't even want to get close to being known to going to a party that's where they're doing things that I just couldn't identify with. I thought of another illustration. As far back as I can remember, conservative churches have always discouraged their members from attending or participating in professional sports. However, there was a time in my Christian life, I'm going back now like 60 years ago, when listening to the Philadelphia Phillies baseball games on a radio was kind of seen as a non-moral issue. Just a game, all right? What's wrong with that? I never went to the Philadelphia Stadium, but we sat in front of that radio and became quite familiar with the players and their ratings. Looking back, I believe it was a way for the devil to say, you may go worship your God, just don't go very far away. In fact, let me bring it right to home today, not 60 years ago. If you enjoy reading the sports section of the newspaper, you have compromised. You have listened to the devil say, go worship your God, just don't go very far away. The very reason that Moses was sent to Pharaoh was to lead his people out of Egypt and to bring them into the promised land. I believe the message today is, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. I believe that the devil would like to keep things that are temptations to us close by. He may even suggest to us that we're spiritual weaklings if we feel we can't be victorious in the presence of temptation. In other words, it's all right to get close to it because, I mean, we're strong. We can, you know, stand for what's right in spite of what our temptations are. And maybe you are strong. That may be true. But how close should we stay? Should we go further away or accept rather the devil's temptation to go not very far away? You know, when we stay close to the temptations that we have, we're really taking a chance, aren't we? I think we are. You alone know the strength of the temptations that you face. And I believe that the stronger they are, the further you need to stay away from them. That might mean avoiding certain stores. It might mean avoiding certain aisles of the stores. It might mean maybe switching jobs to avoid some of the close relationships you've had with old friends that really are not, you know, not good for you. It will also mean establishing certain standards which you're going to adhere to, even though you could maybe, you know, you could say your motives were right doing otherwise. Here again, I think back of another incident that happened. It was a banker that called me once to the office and offered to take me out to lunch. For lunch, they were to discuss the possibility of us doing banking with their bank. It was a bank we hadn't dealt with before. And so I said, it works. I put a date on my calendar. And the morning that the appointment was for that noon lunch, that morning, I saw it on my calendar. I thought about it. And I decided to give her a call. And I asked her if anyone else would be meeting with us other than just her. And she says, yes. She said, I'm bringing Mr. So-and-so along. I don't know if he was the manager or whatever of the bank to come along. And I said, okay, fine. Thank you. I said, the reason I'm asking is because my practice has been, I will not go to have lunch with another woman, except my wife, together, just simply to avoid any appearance of any improprieties. And she said, I understand. So, you know, even people in the world understand why we draw certain lines and do certain things because of that. Well, anyway. You know, in contrast, the devil would have said, as long as you don't do anything wrong, you know, you're okay. Just don't go too far away. That's what I gather what he's really saying. All right, compromise number three. Remember, he said, the men will be free to go, but not the women and children. That's in chapter 10, verse 11. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire. Here, it's not what he said that was bad. It's what he didn't say, what he left out. He said, you know, what did he say? He said, the men, it's all right for the men to go. You men will be free to go. And that was fine. But what about the children? What about the children? You know, unfortunately, today, many children are left behind when parents go to worship services. I'm glad we have children with us when we meet for worship. Yes, occasionally, you'll hear what I'm just hearing. Babies crying. Mother's wondering, how can I get it quiet? The Lord can. Anyway, what I'm really saying is, it's all right to have that noise. I'd rather have that noise than the children being, you know, somewhere else. And that's the way it is in some worship services. Children are not welcome to the worship service. I'm glad we have our children come with us. Yes, you have occasional, you know, crying, and that's okay. Sometimes children need to be taken out of the auditorium for some admonition, you know, ones that are old enough. Sometimes they need a little admonition. But how much better it is to have that than to leave them behind. Our children, I said, need to be with us in worship. You know, there is much more that is caught than what is taught many times. There's foundational truths that are laid and sowed in their impressionable minds. It seems to me it would be better if the first lines that children are taught are not nursery rhymes and fairy tales, but short and appropriate verses of scripture or, you know, Bible-based songs. I believe as children get older, parents have an excellent opportunity to steer and help to create who are their closest friends. Sad to say, some children are left in Egypt and develop much closer ties with other children of Egypt. And I believe when that happens, the devil is really pleased. He's really pleased with that arrangement because many a parent in their later years have gone back to Egypt, back to their children, back where they left their children years earlier. Another application of children being left behind in Egypt is when a child is left to express himself, either at home or away from home, without parental correction. Some parents desire to avoid the confrontation and give in to the whims and the wishes of their children. But let me tell you, that is the first step in leaving your children in Egypt while you go worship in the wilderness. You see, unrestrained self-expression in a child is learned in the midst of Egypt. Actually, they inherited it. It's part of the Adamic nature that every one of us was born with. And you're doing your child a serious injustice if you allow that to go unchecked. Young children that lay on the floor and kick and vent themselves in the most untoward way cannot, should not be ignored. Thinking they'll get over it sooner or later, they may not. It may just change the expression. Children need to be taught in a very early age acceptable and non-acceptable behavior. Compromise number four, as you remember, was, "Let your flocks hear." Chapter 10, verse 24, Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, "Go ye, serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you." Note the words, "only." Only let your flocks and your herds stay here. It may have seemed like such a small loss. I mean, finally, he's letting us go. Well, if we've got to let our flocks behind, that's cheap. Let's go. You know, we'll get some more somewhere else. That's not what they said. Not what they said. If they would have done that, they would not have been following God's very explicit, clear direction. Why were the cattle needed? Verse 25, Moses said, "Thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God." See, we need those cattle for sacrifices. I'm wondering how many would have compromised for, well, what about 50% of them? You know, we could still have the sacrifices, but we can get out of here. That's the price we just have to pay. The answer was very clear. No, no, no. Verse 26, chapter 10. "Our cattle shall also go with us. There shall not a hoof be left behind." What was he saying? He was saying at this time, injunction, we don't know exactly which ones we'll need for sacrifices or how many. So we need them all. "There shall not a hoof be left behind." I think the application of the spiritual principle contained in this fourth compromise is not hard to discover. I believe the flocks and the herds, including their hoofs, are a type of our possessions that we have. Hoofs speak of the very last part that would have left Egypt. And what he's saying here is all of our possessions need to leave Egypt. No reserving them for ourselves. I believe to do so is to leave them in type-wise in Egypt. What will be required of us on the journey? We don't know. We don't know. We're simply stewards. All of our possessions are to be kept available for sacrifice. I may have something that will be needed tomorrow. I can't leave it in Egypt, or else it won't be available tomorrow. You know, the applications are so many when you think about this. I believe that all of us have talents and possessions that can be useful in God's kingdom. I'm sure that you have resources that I don't have. You have abilities that I don't have. Yet, as we go through life, we do find opportunities to use what we have for God's kingdom. We have no right to try to decide which of our resources we should commit to God and which we should reserve for ourselves. In fact, we don't even have the right to reserve our body for ourselves. Reminded of the story of the Indian chief that attended revival services. The evangelists laid out the claims of Christ in their life, the need to commit themselves to the Lord. And the Indian chief felt there was an emptiness within him. He felt, you know, a lack of peace, and he decided he's going to try to make peace with God. And so he approached it the Indian way, and that is, give a peace offering. And so that evening he came, he walked up to the front and gave his tomahawk. He thought if he gives his tomahawk, that'll give him peace. Well, he went home, and guess what? He still felt a lack of peace. So the next night, he took his horse. He said, "I give my horse." Still didn't give peace. He just couldn't find peace within. The next night, he came to the altar, and he said, "Indian chief gives himself." And then he found peace. Peace overwhelmed his, it was like a flood over his soul because he gave himself. And I believe that when we give ourselves, then actually everything else that we have goes with us as well. doesn't necessarily mean that we dispose of it, but we place it on the altar of service. We ask, how can this be used for God's glory? How can my business be used for God's glory? How can I use my business to help to share the word of God to others? How can I be a good steward of what he's given to me? On the contrary, the opposite is those people that get all they can all they get, and then they sit on the lid until retirement. Then they figure they're going to be able to, you know, they've got what they need. Well, I do believe we should save for future emergencies and for a time when earnings are going to be diminished. However, we dare not rob God in the process. Furthermore, I believe we should attempt to use all of our resources to advance his kingdom presently. If you have a tractor, and church, school, whatever, building on, and they need a tractor, of course, let them use your tractor. Think about what you have that can be useful in that project. I think it's a shame when people feel like they need to be reimbursed, by the way, for every little thing that they do. I feel bad if one of our members would bring me a $5.83 ticket for something he bought at Walmart because we needed it at the church. I mean, what? What for? What's your concept? I'm obviously, you know, contractor. He needs to pay his men. He needs to get paid. That's different. But I think you get the point. Remember, all that we have is the Lord's. It should be used for his kingdom. We know not with what we must serve the Lord. Brethren, all that we have needs to be at his disposal. And may I say, it may require us, like even in Acts. Think about this large church-wide offering coming up. You got to dig a little deeper. You might have to go into that some of that savings that you've had so that the need can be met. We need to be ready to do what is needed, because we are only stewards of our resources. They're not really ours. When we leave Egypt, not a hoof can be left behind. You know, a bear is a big, strong, beautiful animal when it's free. But if a bear's foot gets caught in the trap, then he's no longer free. His other limbs, his head and his chest, may not be in the trap, yet as long as his hoof is trapped, he's not a free animal. He's trapped. He's miserable. And his usefulness and freedom is hindered. And before long, unless he's released from that trap, he'll die. Brethren and sisters, when we leave Egypt, the world, not a hoof dare be left behind. What am I saying? You can't have one foot. You can't let one foot in the world and try to have one foot in the church. Then expect to get to heaven when the trumpet blows. Won't happen. Our hoofs cannot be in Satan's earthly traps. We need to be freed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, this morning we looked at the four temptations that Pharaoh tempted the children of Israel with. And I believe today, Satan also attempts to have us compromise. In closing, let me simply emphasize again that we can never compromise with the devil. You think about it. Jesus was in the wilderness. What was it? 40 days and 40 nights he was tempted. But he didn't compromise. If Jesus would not compromise, then we shouldn't either. If we compromise, we're the losers. Reminds me of a story. I guess it's all right to say this behind a pulpit. It's not a Bible story. It's because Bible stories are true, and the story I'm going to tell you now is not true, all right? But the message, I think, is true. So I'll give it for the point of the message. The story goes like this. Winter was coming, so a hunter went out in the woods to hunt, and he wanted to shoot a bear so he could make a warm fur coat. By and by, the story says, he saw a bear walking toward him. He raised his gun to shoot. The bear said, "Wait, why do you want to shoot me?" The hunter said, "I want a coat so that I'm not cold." The bear said, "You're cold? I'm hungry. Why don't we sit down and talk this over together? And perhaps both of us could have our wishes." So the hunter and the bear sat down to discuss it. The story ends that with the hunter no longer being cold and the bear no longer being hungry. How's that? You probably figured it out. You see, the bear ate the hunter. The hunter wasn't in good shape, but he wasn't cold anymore. It was inside the stomach of the bear. And the bear was no longer hungry. You know, that's the way it works when we compromise with the devil. The devil always wins, and we always lose. That's the bottom line. That's the end result of compromising. John 8:36, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Well, my prayer is that each of us may experience the freedom that can only be found in the Son. As we leave the Egypt of the world, let us go and let not a hoof behind. Let's kneel for prayer.